Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
Finding someone on an online Catholic dating site shouldn't be like shopping for a blender. So why do most dating sites leave you feeling like you're shopping for a spouse? At Catholic Singles, we connect members through our unique user polls and activities, which help you discover other members and their personalities and interests. Because you're a person, not a profile picture. So stop shopping and start discerning. Trust your love story to the original Catholic dating site and use the promo code BREADBOX at checkout for 20% off at catholicsingles.com.
O Lord my God, thou searchest me, my heart and mind are known to thee. Nothing is hidden from thy eyes, when I sit down and when
in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We welcome you all to our Perseverance family. And as always, we love to start with the Blessed Virgin Mary. Ask Mary to be with us. Mary, she is our mother. Mary is the mother of the church. She's the mother of God. And she's our life, our sweetness, and our hope. So let's always start with Mary's presence. Invite her to be with us, to inspire us by her most powerful prayers, as we say. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
You ask our spiritual director to be with us, and our spiritual director is the Holy Spirit. Among the many titles we have for the Holy Spirit are those of He's the Counselor, He's the Consoler, He's the Paraclete. He's the Interior Master. And as St. Paul reminds us, He is the Interior Master that teaches us how to pray. He says, we do not know how to pray as we ought. So Holy Spirit intercedes with ineffable groans so that we can say, Abba, which means Father. Holy Spirit is also the sweet guest of the soul. The beautiful tie of the Holy Spirit also is He's the mutual love, the bond of love between the Father and the Son. So let's, in song, let's lift up our hearts and our minds and our prayers to the Holy Spirit as we sing.
Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Now on us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Melt us, mold us, fill us, use us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Fall afresh on us. Fall afresh on us.
Well, Lady Guadalupe, pray for us. St. Joseph,
pray for us.
St. Ignatius,
pray for us.
St. Michael,
pray for us.
St. Gabriel,
pray for us.
St. Raphael,
pray for us.
St. Faustina,
pray for us.
All God's angels and saints,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Good morning to our Perseverance family. And before we read the letter of St. Paul to the Ephesians, I'd like to just sum up what we talked about yesterday by giving a certain method, because we spent the whole hour just talking about the Bible. I gave a summary of the Bible, the origin, the Old Testament, the New Testament, the division of the Old Testament, the division of the New Testament, the number of the Gospels, the chapters in the Gospels also, letters of St. Paul. We ended with the book of Revelation. So I gave a little mini course on an overview of the Bible. There are many methods, and what I would say for you, and maybe the most simple method you could try to follow, is when you're reading the Word of God, especially the Gospel, try to read it and memorize it. Okay? Maybe you're not going to be memorizing it perfectly, but read it and try to get it in your mind. Okay, then after that, after you have it memorized, try to beg the Holy Spirit, what is the general meaning? What is the general meaning of that passage? Then the third step is, what does it mean to me? Because there's a general meaning, and what does it mean to me? And the last would be, okay, how can I put it into practice? So get it in your mind. What does it mean? A general meaning. Then it's going to have a personal meaning to me. And then after that, hey, I got to put it into practice. So yesterday we didn't talk about the Gospel because I wanted to spend a lot of time on just going giving an overview. The Gospel yesterday was this. Jesus goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath, which would be Saturday for the Jews. Excuse me. And he noticed that there's this woman who is, we would call her a modern hunchback, okay? Okay, she's bent over. And for 18 years. And before consulting anyone, he looks at the woman with compassion and tells her to stand up straight. And she stands up. And the synagogue official says, he rebukes Jesus indirectly by telling the people, you've got 6 days of the week for healing, but not on the Sabbath. Then Jesus says, you hypocrites. If you have an ox or an animal that needs water, you're going to take him out to be watered. Here you have this woman that was under the power of the devil for 18 years. Didn't this daughter of Abraham have a right to be healed? And ends by saying that they were totally put to shame or humiliated. So I've got it almost memorized word for word, okay?
Yes.
And that just comes, well, you read as the Holy Spirit. Then you got it up here.
Yes.
So I've got that passage in my mind forever. It's a good thing to have the Word of God in our mind.
Yes,
indeed. Now, the general meaning, there's a lot of interpretations. St. Gregory the Great points out that this woman is symbolic of someone that is living a life dedicated to the world. Because what is she doing? She's bent over like a hunchback. She's not looking up to heaven. She's looking to the earth. Okay, how do we interpret that today? Materialism. Okay, so the general interpretation there, she's looking down. We're not called to be looking down, we're called to be looking up, right?
Yes.
Have her eyes, Paul says, have her eyes lifted on the heavenly things.
Yes.
Okay, so there's the general interpretation. And then the saint will say, you have the devil, the flesh, and the world as the three enemies. She was under the dominion of the devil, Jesus says. She was focusing only on the world. And also, if we're focusing on the world and the devil, then our passions are going to be dominating us.
Yes.
So the devil, the flesh, and the world will be dominant in that type of person's life. There are a lot of people that live like that today.
Yes, there are.
Maybe most. But then we ask ourselves, do we sometimes focus more on this world and the material things than on the spiritual realm? We'd have to say yes. And we enter into our hearts into our minds and our conscience. Yes. I'm too attached to this person, place, or thing. I have to make some step to be converted. So that's a good way to approach the first reading as well as the gospel. Try to memorize it. Maybe not verbatim, but at least you get the substance of it in your mind.
Yes.
Ask the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Another interpretation is we're all wounded, but Christ can heal our woundedness. He can heal our woundedness in many ways. And there is a sacrament of healing, it's confession. We can be stooping down, focusing more on our sinfulness than on the mercy and love of God. Then we move from there to make a step. I will try to focus more on God than the things that surround me. And the net result of that will be great peace.
That's true.
Okay, so that's an overview of what we said yesterday, but the application in a very practical way. How can we derive fruit from our daily meditation? How about the first reading? Can we read that, Mary?
A letter of St. Paul to the Ephesians. Brothers and sisters, be subordinate to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives should be subordinate to their husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of his wife, just as Christ is head of the church, he himself the Savior of one body. As the church is subordinate to Christ, so wives should be subordinate to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and handed himself over for her to sanctify her, cleansing her by the bath of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So also husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one hates his own flesh, but rather nourishes and cherishes it, even as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his wife and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak in reference to Christ and the church. In any case, each one of you should love his wife as himself, and the wife should respect her husband. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Okay, there's a lot in that. I'd like to expound upon two or three ideas. Mainline Protestants are very, very strong on this. Is the male leadership role in the family. Now, whether you like it or not, you heard it, no? Obviously, liberal feminists, they cut that page out and they just trash it. They don't want to hear that. Okay? No, no brainer. No, they don't want to hear that, no? But that's St. Paul. Now, male leadership or the husband's leadership is not a macho, dominating, humiliating, putting down approach. It's not that at all. Rather, it's basically the leadership is out of service. Okay, it has to be interpreted that way. That of service. Not to dominate, to be a macho, not to be humiliating or putting down. But rather it's one of being ready to serve. And the best biblical passage that occurs to me is Jesus. Jesus said the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, but to be, not to come to be served, but to serve and give his life in ransom for many. This reading, it's as a whole, it's not understood, and much less is it put into practice today. In the family, someone has to make the final decision, right? I'll give you an example. In my family, that was, mom and dad, that was put into practice. Not perfectly, but Mom did defer to Dad. But she would give a lot of advice. But she just felt to get the last word, the last word, someone has to have the last word.
Yes.
And my dad would often consult her, but when he had to make important decisions, like moving from one state to another, that's pretty big. Say, for example, you're going to move from California to Iowa tomorrow. It's huge. Or I'll give you an example. I was probably a teenager, and my dad had to maybe make the most important decision in his life, in the family. And it was to change jobs. And it was to leave a good job, but to start a totally different one. And I remember talking to my mom about this, I think a few months ago. No, I think even on vacation we talked about this, 10 days ago. And he said, Joan, you know, we've got a good job now. We've got, I think we already had 7 kids, 4 teenagers. So I really feel I may leave this job now and start another one because there seems to be promise. And it was a question of basically going to countries and buying huge plots of land, forests,
yes,
and then renting out the forest and developing the forest. Huge, you know, we're dealing with thousands of acres in Brazil and Costa Rica. And I remember my mom said to him, Ed, I've always trusted your judgment. I've always trusted your judgment. If you really feel that it's best for God and the family, I support you 100%. That gave him so much encouragement. And he started it, and it turned out to be probably the most important decision in his life with respect to the future of our family and the financial support of the family. But it was a risk. And my dad was very different than all of his other siblings. He would always throw himself into the water, not knowing how to swim, and, you know, believing he's going to swim, no? He'd always like to undertake new initiatives. He waded through, but he consulted my mother, and it turned out to be a huge success. And I remember talking with him. He said to my mom, I don't have the faintest idea anything about trees. So we started reading up on trees. But to being able to manage the company, organize it, to travel, he felt that he was capable of doing it. But the yes of my mother was the wind in his sails.
Yes, the support.
The support. So that's just an example of that. An example of that. So, because if you don't have someone that gives the last word, there's confusion. Like, I live in a community with 5 priests. Someone has to say the last word, and that's the superior. In Spanish, there's a saying, muchas manos en el plato hace mucho garabato. In English, too many cooks spoil the broth. So you're making a broth there, you got 10 people that are adding different ingredients, it's going to be a disaster. So someone has to make the last word, the decision. Not to say, like what my mom would, she would give her input and decisions, and sometimes even change maybe the decision of my father. But if you don't have someone that says the last word, it's anarchy. So that's my interpretation of that first part, because feminists don't like that. When they read that, they kind of want to get scissors and cut that out and say, Paul was a male chauvinist. You know, they do, face it. But I think if you interpret it as not so much male husband domination, but male service. He's at the service of the family. It's much more. It's much more clear to understand that. Is that clear?
It is. Yes.
Because that's a passage, you know, for an American feminist, man, it's, they cringe, no? That passage, no? Read through it. Okay, but I'd like to focus a lot upon what you read, Mary, in light of what's happening within the church. You read what St. Paul is quoting the Old Testament, as well as what Jesus is going to say. And it's a man will leave his father and mother, and he'll be united to his wife. What God has put together, let no man rent asunder. Okay. Given what happened a few days ago, what the Pope said, let's talk a little, I think we'll talk a little bit about that today, because there's just a lot of confusion, okay? On that topic of homosexuality, what the Holy Father said a few days ago, I listened to Relevant Radio, and Patrick Madrid is very, very good in his response to this. So I would refer you to Relevant Radio, Patrick Madrid. I think it was both Wednesday and Thursday. Spent probably about several hours talking about it and responding to phone calls. So I'll try to address that today. First of all, Pope Francis has said this many times, pray for me. That's the first thing we have to do, before anything else. He said at the very beginning of his pontificate, when he was elected, pray for me. So we have to pray for the Holy Father. St. Catherine of Siena called him the sweet vicar of Christ. We have to have great respect and love for the Holy Father. So that has to be emphasized. Okay. Now, when the Holy Father is speaking ex cathedra from the chair, he's infallible. Okay. And I'll give an example. Usually what the Holy Father will do when he's making an ex cathedra statement, he usually consults bishops, archbishops, cardinals, theologians before making that statement. However, he can make it without their consultation. For example, two of the last dogmatic statements referred to Mary. In 1950, Pope Pius XII proclaimed dogmatically that the Blessed Virgin Mary was assumed in the heavenly body and soul. Okay, that's a dogma of faith. We have to believe that. That's de fide. That's ex cathedra. All right, in 1858, the Holy Father, Pope Pius IX, proclaimed dogmatically that Mary was conceived without original sin. It's called the Immaculate Conception. That's a dogmatic statement. Now, when the Holy Father is speaking off the cuff, it's not a dogmatic statement. And also, what he said was not very, very clear. It's not that he's approving of homosexual relationship between man and man and woman and woman. He's not. Okay? And Amor Laetitia, which was one of his encyclicals that came out about 3 years ago, he very clearly states that homosexual unions are wrong. Okay, very clearly. And that was one of his encyclicals. Now, when the press, and we have to be honest, the press is very, very liberal as a whole. Okay? The press is very liberal as a whole. Very liberal. And what they will do is, having been an English major, I know a little bit about the language, a little bit about writing, I've written a few books, is G.K. Chesterton says, little knowledge is dangerous. We have an American statement, you can't know the book by its cover. If I give you War and Peace of Tolstoy with 1,000 pages, you just look at the cover. Oh, I know that book, Father. Yeah, you know the cover, but you don't know the content. So what I'm saying is that we can interpret something however we want. However we want. That's why the Protestants are different from us in this sense. They believe in free interpretation of the Bible. You open up the Bible, you pray, and the Holy Spirit's going to inspire you. But the principle of contradiction says something cannot be true and false at the same time. That's why in moral matter we have the magisterium. So the Pope was not saying that he's approving of relationships between those of the same sex. He never said that. Okay, however, this should be said. And we'll talk about, I'd like to talk about the whole purpose of marriage and the traditional Catholic interpretation of marriage. Is that every person that is created in this world is created in the image and likeness of God.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
Every person is created in the image and likeness of God. And as a result of what happened with Adam and Eve, all of us are sinners. But all of us have great dignity and destiny. Dignity because we're created in the image and likeness of God. And if we're baptized, we have an even greater dignity because we're sons and daughters of God. And we're temples of the Blessed Trinity. Okay. So, even if a man decides that he wants to live with another man, and we can't call that marriage, even what the state says, it's not a marriage. It's a live together situation. That's wrong. That's wrong. A woman living with another woman is wrong also. However, these people have chosen this lifestyle, being created in the image and likeness of God, still have great dignity. They have great dignity. They should have great respect. We should love them, and St. Thomas Aquinas says, love is willing the good of the other, and the greatest good of the other is the salvation of his soul. Okay?
Yes.
So is that clear?
Yes.
I try to be as clear as possible. So that would be the general interpretation of the situation. Okay, now, often the Holy Father, he has a different style in the sense, he'll say certain things that are not always as clear as we'd want them to be. Okay? And some people say, could you please clarify that? As Patrick Madrid has pointed out, it's really not his style always to clarify certain things that he says. It's just his style. So there may not be any clarification of that. Okay? So we have to pray for him. Number two is that he's not changing the church's position that marriage is no longer between man and woman, but it can be between the two of the same sex. Now, if those certain individuals choose to live together, man with man, woman with woman, objectively living in that state, practicing sexuality, that's wrong. Our view is if people make wrong decisions morally, okay, this is the best way to say it. We love the sinner, but we hate the sin.
Yes.
Couldn't be clearer than that. We love the sinner. You know, anyone, a person that's living in adultery, we love that person. Person is living fornicated, we love that person. Person is living a homosexual, we love them to death. But we can't say we love their sin. That would be hypocrisy. That would be offensive to God. That would be falsifying the truth. So I think I've clarified that situation in a very kind, clear way. And let's just talk then, okay, because there's so much confusion out there. Mary, could you do me a favor? Just read it again.
Yes.
Just read the last three or four verses for this reason.
For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.
The last verse also.
This is a great mystery, but I speak in reference to Christ and the church. In any case, each one of you should love his wife as himself, and the wife should respect her husband.
Thank you. Okay, what Mary just read is, okay, St. Paul in Ephesians is quoting Jesus. Jesus is quoting the book of Genesis. And that is the fundamental the fundamental union or purpose of the family. It exists between, okay, a man and a woman. Okay? And Jesus, quoting the book of Genesis, a man will leave his father and mother, okay? Not father and father or mother and mother, and he will be united to his wife. Now, what God has united, let no man rent asunder. So to be as clear as possible, this is what God wants with respect to man and woman related to marriage and family. Man falls in love with a woman, which is good. There is this physical attraction. There's attraction to the whole person of the opposite sex. Falls in love. Now, as two Catholics, they are called to the sacrament of matrimony. Now, the sacrament of matrimony is such that the two, before the minister, which would be the deacon, the priest, or bishop, he blesses their union. And both of them are those who actually confer the sacrament. The priest or the deacon is present there. But the two of them, they confer the sacrament. How is that done? It's done by mutual consent. These are the words that the priest or the deacon says, and the couple, now about to marry, listen and give consent. So it's their mutual consent that brings about that sacrament of matrimony. Do you take as your lawfully wedded wife, do you take her and accept her in good times as well as bad? In health as well as in sickness, in riches as well as poverty, until death do you part. I do. So by giving consent, the husband, then the wife, to that moment, they're married. until death do they part. Now that being the case, once they are married, then they have a right, to sexual intimacy. And the purpose of sexual intimacy is the unitive as well as the procreative. The Bible says you'll become one flesh. That's unitive. That's part of the marriage covenant. But also, it has to be said that marriage has to be open to life. So every time a husband and wife make that decision to have the conjugal act, they're saying, I love you, but also I love you so much that if God wants to intervene and he wants to allow for what is called the conception, then we say yes to it. And with that conception, what happens, the very moment of conception, God intervenes and infuses an immortal soul in that individual. That mortal soul will live forever and ever. So that's the major thrust of the purpose of marriage. And obviously, when we talk about homosexuality, a man and a man, they can't have children. They can adopt, but they can't have children in the natural way that God wants it to come about. Right. Now, given that there's so much confusion, or a woman and a woman, they can go to a laboratory and they can have they can become a surrogate mother, in which there can be implantation of a zygote in the womb of the mother of the woman, and both of them having this child. It's not natural, because a child has a right. He has a right to have both mother and father.
Yes.
And both the mother and the father love the child, but the type of love that they have is different. The mother will manifest tenderness, care, compassion, concern. That's part of the role of the mother.
Yes.
Whereas the man's love is different. It's firmness, it's security, it's strength, it's stability. So if you put together the tenderness, the love, the concern, the compassion of the mother, and unite that with the firmness, the security, the strength, the stability of the father, the child is going to be growing up in a very wholesome way. And of course, both the mother and the father have God at the very center of their life. What do you think, Mary?
It's beautiful, and that's God's design, and it's perfect.
Yes. So I thought that given the situation over the past few days, I would intervene and try to comment upon that. And those who have the catechism says the cross of homosexuality are loved by God. And I'd like, Mary, if you could, maybe read a number from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, then they make a comment on that. This is from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and we're going through it little by little, and we get like a summary of 20 points in an hour yesterday. But this is the authentic source of the interpretation of truth for us.
Yes.
And we have to rely a lot upon this. Just that you're aware, the numbers on homosexuality in the Catechism of the Catholic Church are found in 2,357, 2,358, and 2,359. I'd like you just to read the last number, 2,359, and I'd like to comment upon that, Mary,
yes,
if you could.
Ahem.
Homosexual persons are called to chastity. By the virtues of self-mastery, it teach them inner freedom. At times, by the support of disinterested friendship, by prayer and sacramental grace, they can and should gradually and resolutely approach Christian perfection.
Could you read it once again, Mary? Thank you.
Homosexual persons are called to chastity. By the virtues of self-mastery that teach them inner freedom, at times by the support of disinterested friendship, by prayer and sacramental grace, they can and should gradually and resolutely approach Christian perfection.
Good. Thank you. So that is number 2359 in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. You know what the Catechism is saying is basically this. It's the universal call to chastity. Now all people in the world are called to live out chastity.
Yes.
Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure of heart, for they will see God. Now, what I'm going to say right now, I've said in past homilies, it may be surprising, but most people in the world are called at a certain time in their life not to have relations.
Yes.
Okay, I repeat. Most people in the world are called during a certain time in their life not to have intimate relations. And I'll give you an example. Children. And there's a very strong liberal movement to introduce children to sexuality when they're very young, which is terrible.
It's terrible.
Teaching sex education in a perverted form when the child is 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years of age, it's wrong. And it's taking away the innocence of the child. And Jesus said, let the little children come to me. The essential teachers of human sexuality for the child is not the state, nor the government, nor the school, nor the mass media. The primary teachers of sexuality for the child is the mother and the father. The family is the domestic church. They are the primary teachers. Okay, then teenagers, they're not called to live out their sexuality in a conjugal way yet. They're too young. All right, widows. Widows or widowers, they're not married again, they're called to live a celibate life.
Yes.
Okay? Your daughter who is she's a sister.
Yes.
She embraces vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience.
Yes.
She does not have a spouse. But as St. Paul says, she does have a spouse in this sense, is Jesus Christ.
Yes.
She is married mystically, St. Catherine of Siena, had a vision of Jesus, and Jesus gave her a ring. And Jesus said, Catherine, you are my spouse. So there's this mystical spousal relationship between a religious nun and Christ.
Yes.
Priests and brothers, we have the vow of poverty, chastity, and obedience. It's not that we're denying love, but we're sublimating love, which we're loving Christ in His church. And we become spiritual fathers and mothers.
Yes.
Then those who are separated or divorced.
Yes.
Once you're married in the church, you're married until death do you part. So, and getting to the point that what we're talking about now is if a man declares that he is homosexual, or a woman says that she's lesbian, okay, well, if that's their status, it does not mean that a man can be looking for another man and start to live with that man and practice sexuality. Or a woman can look for another woman and live with that woman and have sexuality. No. But rather, like the child, like the teenager, like the widow, like the widower, like the divorced, like the separated, like the nun, like the brother, like the priest, you simply have no right to the practice of human sexuality. Is that clear?
Yes, very clear.
Okay.
Very clear.
So I thought I would say that because the church and Christ is not discriminating against people that have this same-sex attraction. You know, Mary, years ago, Father Bill Neubecker was looking into a documentary on homosexuality. And it's The Desire of the Everlasting Hills. It's a very good website, and I invite all of you to maybe just log into that. Desire of the Everlasting Hills. Can I give you a summary of that documentary?
Please.
Okay. Very well done. And you didn't read the number, but psychological studies are going deeper in to see what is the root cause of the same-sex attraction. There's still a lot of studies. No? This documentary, very, very good. I saw it after Father Bill recommended it. Probably came out about 10 years ago. It shows two men and a woman, and the three of them were professionals, pretty well educated. And points out one of the primary causes. I'll take the case of the woman. This woman was a professional, and she always wanted to marry and have a family, which is a natural inclination. But it happened that every time that she tried to establish an emotional bond with a man, this is a highly polished, refined, very good woman. For some reason, she was rebuffed and she was rejected. Not just once, but several times. And after having been rejected, rebuffed, put aside several times, really deeply wounded, we'd have to say.
Yes.
She's on a business trip in another state and found in profound desolation. She decides just to go to a bar to have a drink to unwind. While there, she meets another woman that had the same experience. Now, these are two Catholic women. So they sit down at the table and they have a drink together. And they start to converse. And they open up and they talk about their woundedness and their rejection. They know they had that common ground, that they both wanted to marry and raise a family, but for some reason they were rejected. Even though they'd never met each other before, they maintain contact. And to make a long story short, they start to live together in a lesbian relationship. The documentary says that the one that was met there in that bar basically got cancer, and after living together for many years, she died. The other one had a great longing for the Eucharist, made a confession, and came back. But she pointed out that in her case, the primary reason why she chose that same-sex union, lesbian lifestyle, she didn't say, I'm born this way, but rather it was because of rejection, woundedness, desolation, state of desolation, and simply the reality of rejection, being so vulnerable.
Yes.
So I thought that I would bring that to the table as one of the reasons why this sometimes happens is rejection, woundedness, and loneliness.
Yes.
Okay. Now, what can we do then? So we have a lot of moms, maybe moms and dads, that are following our presentation this morning. What can we do to live out that passage? And I'd like to just read it once again, Mary. Sorry I keep asking you, but it's
That's
such
good.
An important this part.
This is a great mystery.
Right before, yes.
For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.
Okay, fine. What is one of the best ways in which we can help our children and our teenagers to eventually, if they're called to the married state, your son to find his wife, your daughter to find her husband? What can you do? Because I'm very fearful today, Mary, because of modern education.
Yes.
The pandemic has thrown us, in a certain sense, into confusion. But if it's such that the LGBT agenda is being promoted far and wide, not simply on a university level or high school level or middle school level, but is being promoted on a very young level, I really believe that your children are in danger. Probably about a year ago, someone sent me a short YouTube from Mexico. And it showed this boy. He was probably about 11 years old. And he went to school, and the teacher was promoting the LGBT agenda, saying that if you really feel inclined as a boy to love boys and fall in love with boys, that's perfectly okay. Maybe he's 10 or 11 years old. So he goes home and he tells his mom and dad, good practice in Catholics, this. And the father is infuriated. The mother is very disturbed. So they go to the school and they object to the teacher. And the teacher calls the principal. And the principal says, you have no right to intervene. This is school policy. This is part of the curriculum. You have no right whatsoever. The father, infuriated, storms out. Following day, the teacher is going deeper into the promotion of the LGBT. The father storms in and very angry protests. And then shortly after that, you see the father in jail. He's incarcerated. And then the wife visits her husband in jail. Then the end of the little clip is about 5 or 6 minutes. sees the Son visiting the Father, but he seems to have a blurred sexual identity. Seems to be blurred, unclear. Why? Because of the educators promoting the LGBT agenda among the children. How can a 8, 9, 10 year old child defend himself against a teacher that has a master's, maybe a doctorate, from a prestigious university, with all his, so to speak, education? How is a child going to defend himself against someone as such?
Cannot.
It's impossible.
Yes.
So I think what I'm saying here, in this very, very delicate topic that we're addressing today, is the following. The first and primary educators, teachers, formators, are not the politicians, not the university professors, not the teachers in middle school, not the teachers in primary school. The first educators of the children are the parents. The mom and the dad, you are the teachers of your children. You have to, mom and dad, you have to instill in your children, number one, a belief in God. Number two, a fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Number three, an understanding of the law of God, which are the commandments. Number four, you have to instill within your children a clear sexual identity in your child. It's up to you. You have a son. You have a son, little child. You have to instill within that if he's a boy, you have to clearly define for your son what it means to be a man. You have a little girl. It's incumbent upon you to instill in your little daughter what it means to be a girl, and eventually a mother. So if you are the primary teachers, and it's said that example is much more powerful than words, or put words and example together, you got a winner. Not only should you be instilling in your children, okay, fear of the Lord, love of God, knowledge of the commandments, but also you as husband and wife, you married, having the sacrament of holy matrimony. You as husband and wife, you have to manifest that you love each other. That's basically the first reading. You have to manifest that you love each other by, as St. Paul says, by kindness, by respect, by service, by humility, by compassion, by love, by forgiveness, all those important virtues. And if your children see you as mom and dad, husband and wife, loving God and loving each other, that's the most fertile ground on which your children can grow up in having a wholesome lifestyle and not be blown away by these confusing systems and methods and agendas of our time. Yes. So I thought, Mary, it was incumbent upon me as your perseverance teacher to address that topic. And I think I've been very clear.
Yes, Father.
Very kind, very loving. But it's incumbent upon you, my friends, not to be driven by fashion or mode or what certain modern ideology is presenting. We have to be led by the truth.
Yes.
And the truth will set us free.
Yes.
So let's say Hail Mary for all of our moms and dads, that they would have the courage to go against the current and instill in their children a great love of God and to form a proper sexual identity among their children.
Yes.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Thou art before me and behind.
Glory to the Father,
and
the Son,
and
the Spirit.
My heart and mind. Upon me thou hast laid thy hands.
God bless you,
the
Father, and the Son.
Looking for a way to build daily prayer discipline? Seen the rise in mindfulness meditation, but not sure if it is possible to meditate in a way that's consistent with your Catholic faith? Just looking for a way to breathe new life into your existing prayer routine? No matter what you're looking for, Hollow is here to help. Hollow is a Catholic prayer and meditation app that helps users deepen their relationship with God through audio-guided contemplative prayer sessions. From meditations on the daily gospel, to the rosary, to daily examines, Hollow has something for everyone. Hollow is the number one Catholic app in the U.S. It is free to download and has permanently free content, but you can also check out all of the premium sessions for 30 days, risk-free, by signing up at www.hollow.app/breadbox.